Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. Glad that you're here with us to join as we worship our great God through singing and giving and praying and listening to the Word of God be proclaimed this morning. As we begin, I'd just like to share a couple of announcements with you, and then we'll have prayer and open our service officially here in just a moment. I want to thank the men who came out yesterday to work on the landscaping project. It's a little bit bigger than we, I think, had thought, but it is coming right along. And so be in tune for some more help if you can. We'll give an announcement about that. Any time that you can come to help, we can use the help. So if you want to come in an evening, we'll make that happen. If you want to come on next Saturday or whatever, we'll try to make that happen as well. So, but thank you, men, for that work that you did yesterday. This evening we have service again at 6 o'clock. I'm planning to do some Bible Q&A. If you want to come and join us for that, I would certainly appreciate that. I always enjoy those services. I hope you do as well. Pray for the activities of the week coming up, Wednesday and Saturday. You can see those as well. We have scheduled a potluck for next week. It's the beginning of August already then, and so hope that you can participate in that as well. The Lord's Table service next week during the Sunday school hour. We actually adjusted the schedule because we missed having one in the morning when we should have. So we're going to do that this August 4th, and then the rest of the year you see the schedule as follows. For the Lord's Table services. Normally on Sunday, first Sunday evening of the month, but occasionally on the Sunday morning to allow people that can't come in the evening to participate as well. Okay, August 10th, we have two things going on. The baby shower for Ashley Reed, CJL about that, and then also the softball game in the evening at 6 to 8 o'clock. And that's we need some players for that. So sign up on that sign-up sheet out there behind where Mr. Carnes is passing out bulletins across the hall. Let's see. Two Sundays from now, we want to call a business meeting briefly for the church to consider the allocation of finances to put a new roof over our heads here in the auditorium. There are some problems developing, and we don't want them to turn into catastrophes before we do something about them. So we have some information about that, and it will, I warn you, be a large amount of money. So we'll be talking about that on August 11th, just after the morning meeting. I have communicated with just over 20 Chinese students. Some of them have interacted back and forth with me, and I've gotten to know them a little bit for the purpose of getting them at the Detroit Metro Airport and bringing them back here to Ann Arbor and getting them into the right place for them to find their new apartment or dorm room or home as they are students at the university. So we're going to pick up these 20 students in four trips right now. I may have more or less depending on how things go, but August 19, 20, 21, and 22, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the first 2 days in the evening at about 6 o'clock, the next 2 days, Wednesday and Thursday, about noon. So if you want to help with that ministry, it's as easy as pie. You just have to be willing, and as far as doing it, that's no problem. You might have a little trouble communicating with the students, but you just have to have patience and practice your Mandarin. I mean, they practice their English. You can usually communicate fairly well with the new students, but it is enjoyable and it's a great opportunity for us. Also, we're providing gift bags, I guess I'll call them for lack of a better word, that have a Bible in them and some snacks and information and resources for the students as well. So you can participate either way, helping with those bags or with the actual trips to the airport. So see me about that if you want to help. Okay. A couple of other things. Many of you probably saw already the note in the news about the tragic events surrounding Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Brother Bill was at the camp yesterday picking up our kids and saw a big caravan of buses and vehicles from Colonial Hills leaving the camp. And just a few hours later, one of those large buses had a mechanical failure apparently and crashed, and three adults were killed, and a number of teenagers from the camp were injured and are hospitalized. So that's Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Some of you may remember that church. Years ago, we sent some people to that church for a music seminar in Indianapolis. So we need to really pray for these people. That church is hurting today, and we feel their hurt as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And so we want to remember that this morning. I also shared this morning that we got a nice letter from Patrick and Tamara Miller sharing how they're doing well. And Lucas, Jade, and Allison are doing well. Lucas is 11, Jade is 9, and Allison is 4. And they are at Grace Baptist in Birmingham and have been teaching children's church there. So they have not left off the ministry of God's Word and are continuing to be faithful to the Lord, for which we give great thanks. As we begin, let us pray this morning. Lord, this last announcement about Colonial Hills has served to sensitize us to the fact that whenever we come together, there are some believers in the world who are hurting. And we want to pray for them this morning, O God, all of those who have survived, and the whole church family, probably most of which has been affected by some member or child being on that trip, and has experienced what it is when we say that we never know when death may come. Our Father in heaven, I pray that not only will this incident be instructive to us in that regard, but it will also help us to be sensitive to the great difficulties that some of our brothers and sisters undergo on a daily basis, whether it's here in the United States with a tragedy like this one, or abroad with our family members, as it were, in China and the Middle East and Russia and other places, places closed to the gospel, hostile to the Word of God. Lord, they suffer while we sit here in relative ease and comfort with, we could say, basically nothing to worry about. Our small trials are but nothing in comparison. So help us to learn from these things. And our hearts are extended to our dear friends at Colonial Hills. We pray for the families. We ask for your blessing upon them. Now as we begin our service this morning, Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that not only will the pastor be filled with the Spirit, nor just the musicians to be filled with your Spirit, or the deacons or the ushers or the man running the sound system or teachers in the junior church, but each and every one of your people who are called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, will be filled with the Spirit of God and will express that fullness in song and with beaming faces as we come before you to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Trust that you will be able to do that this morning as we start with hymn 184 and sing praise to our Savior. 184.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 184. to our next hymn together, hymn number 49. Blessed be the name, 49.
Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn them to Romans chapter 6. I want to devote just a couple of moments to reading the Word of the Lord publicly. Which is directed to us by Paul and Timothy's letters to do in the church service. Romans chapter 6. Thus says God's Word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen indeed. I'm going to ask the men at this time if they'll come forward and take your offering for the Lord's work here. And invite Christy to share with us her offering in music entitled The Sands of Time. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, thank you for that offering of skilled music to lift our thoughts heavenward. We also thank you, Lord, for the men who stand here with the offerings given by your people, and for those offerings, and for the generous hearts out of which they come, and the hard work, and the time, and the effort that have gone into earning to be able to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. We pray, Lord, this morning, especially for our missionaries and whatever trouble they may be facing, whatever challenges in their ministries. We pray for our brother Kurowicki as he tries again this fall to get into schools, that he will not face opposition of the nature that he has faced in some districts up till this point. We pray that he'll be able to have free course to get the Word of God to the young hearts to whom he is ministering. We also pray, Lord, for Jay Cooper in the same way as they finish their summers, vacation Bible school work, and then get into the fall again. We ask, Lord, for our dear friends, the Dodelaires, for their ministry, that you would strengthen them, prepare them as they come home for their first furlough. We also pray for the McMahons and the Brunks and the Mathams, for our brother Perry Reddy, from whom we have not heard in some time. We ask that you will be watching over him as well. Father, pray for those that are on the home front as well, for Arabic Bible Outreach Ministry and the hand of technology that they're using to reach into lands that are otherwise closed to the gospel. We pray you prosper that hand, that technology, spare their servers and things from being attacked and disabled by those who do not want the gospel heard in their own land. We pray for our brother who's heading that ministry up. We remember the Mitchells as well and pray that you will watch over them and help them as they go through their latest ministry in the Pacific and work diligently with the people there and the pastors and the missionaries as well. Lord, some among our number are missing today. We pray for Mrs. Beard. We pray for the Worthingtons. We thank you for them and their strength and testimony and faith and steadfastness to the work here. And we pray that you watch over them and the different things that they're doing this weekend. For some, Lord, may be ill. Some may be afflicted in other ways. We want to pray especially for our sister Joyce and brother Chuck as they continue to walk through the trial that you have laid out before them. Father, may it be their testimony that, yea, though they walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, for you are with them, O God, and you are with us too, whatever trials that we face, for which we give you thanks. Lord, today I pray that something significant will happen in the hearts of our people, of us, of some of us especially, some maybe that need to know Christ, some that need to do some serious business about walking with the Lord. May it be today that some decisions are made, some change is begun, some work of the Spirit is initiated in their lives, in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, men, for patiently standing there while I was praying. I'm going to invite Betty if she'll come and offer her music ministry. You can see there in the bulletin, it's Precious Lord, Take My Hand, and Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
I am weak, I am weak. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous seas. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my strength is all, most gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. As a mother steals her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Though the night be long, in my heart there's a song. I will praise thee while life shall last. Be my guide all the way, by my side please stay. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And when at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, not I will pilot
thee. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 343 for our next hymn together. 343, let's stand as we sing, Springs of Living Water. The children can be dismissed as we sing. 343.
music today has been great. I hope you agree. It's just so uplifting and encouraging, convicting, all that good stuff. We're going to be studying Romans chapter 6 this morning. You take your Bibles and turn there. Romans chapter 6. Last week we dealt with verses 1 through 4. I want to treat verses 5 through 7 this morning. Before I begin, though, by way of introduction, I just want to review with you that we have seen the gospel, the good news and the bad news. And I'll give you the bad news first, and then I'll give you the good news. But see if you can kind of track along in your mind with where I drew these statements from in our study of the book of Romans. The bad news is that God's wrath is revealed against sinners. The bad news is that people are given over continually to all kinds of evil and even applaud those who do evil things. The bad news is that many who are even moralists fall under condemnation still because of their sin. The bad news is that keeping the law and being circumcised are not solutions for the sin problem. And the bad news is that all are under sin and guilty before God. The list of good news is just as extensive, even more so, and even more powerful from what we have learned so far in Romans. We have seen that the good news of God, the gospel, is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. The good news is that a righteous standing before God is available to everyone through faith. The good news is that justification is given freely by the grace of God. The good news is that Christ died to satisfy the wrath of God. The good news is that God can be just, and at the same time, He can justify wicked people who do not deserve anything other than condemnation. The good news is that believers in Christ are blessed to have their sins forgiven. The good news is that this blessed state comes to people without them having to be circumcised or to keep the law or to do any other religious ritual. The good news is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The good news, and that's very good news. The good news is that we have access to God by faith. The good news is from chapter 5 that even trials produce hope. The good news is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and His presence makes us partakers of God's love, even in our hearts. The good news is that when we could not save ourselves, Christ died for us. The good news is that Christ's work overcame sin and death that had a stranglehold on us. The good news is that when one is in Christ, the standing he or she had in Adam is done away. The good news is that we must not continue in sin. Indeed, we have the ability to not continue in sin. The gospel, indeed, good news from heaven for sinners. Amen. Last time we looked at the fact that the Scriptures tell us that we must not continue in sin. We must not continue in sin after being saved, but rather we should live the new life that we have been given in Christ Jesus. The next verses describe what happened to us that makes that really a possibility so that we can live the new life in Christ. And what has happened to us is a difficult subject to understand called the union with Christ. Now, it's sort of easy and it's sort of difficult at the same time. The Bible says in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be, and we understand here, united together in the likeness of His resurrection. So we're united with Christ not only in death, but also in resurrection. And then we're going to see that we're crucified with Him in the next verses here. Our old man was crucified. And then the results of that crucifixion. So we're going to talk about union with Christ and our connection, identification with Him. And then we're going to see some of the results of that. And we're going to talk about the old man and the new man, and what this union means. Now it says in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death. What Paul is doing now is explaining what he said in verse number 4. We should walk in newness of life. Why? Because if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. The idea is that we should walk in newness of life because of the certainty of being resurrected in His likeness. that future physical reality should have a present application in our conduct. Very often, we'll see this in the Bible, that what we will be makes demands effectively on what we should be right now. We will be with Christ. We will be like Him. We will be glorified in heaven. We should then have certain conduct now. 1 John 2, I think it's verse number 28, says, when He comes, we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming, right? So eschatology, the study of future things, is important because it affects how we live right now. The biggest example of that, I think, is this idea of the bad news that we see revealed in the gospel. If eschatology about hell is wrong, that we teach that there is a literal hell and that is made for the devil and his angels, and that sinners will go there too by their own choice, by their wickedness and rebellion against God, if that's true, then there's a real need for the gospel. But if you just kind of wipe that all out and erase it, and that future truth is not true, then who cares about the gospel? What effect should the Bible have on us today, then, if that teaching of the future is not true? Well, you would agree that would have really no effect. If we're just going to be annihilated and just go back to the way we were before we were born, not existing, then what need would there be for the gospel? Many people want to erase hell and all of that stuff that we teach about the future. But Paul is saying here, we will certainly be in the likeness of His resurrection, and that should have an impact. Now, it says back in the beginning of verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death. That's a perfect tense verb, have been. We have been. It happened in the past, and it has ongoing results into the future. The emphasis here, let me back up a second. I was just sharing with somebody about this perfect tense. Remember, we always say this. This is a very significant way to speak in the right of the Greek. The perfect tense says something happened and has an ongoing result. Sometimes the emphasis in the Bible is on the thing that happened with the ongoing result. Other times the Bible emphasizes this is the present reality and it initiated before. I think in this passage we're talking about an emphasis on the present reality. Of course, something happened before. We were united together in the likeness of His death, and that has an implication, an ongoing result, even into the present. So, you were labor management. You were unionized when you got saved. And you're still in that union with Christ. Okay? Now, to be united or unionized, as I've kind of change the term here, means to be identified with or associated in a related experience. We're associated with Christ in His death. We share an experience of a death like His. Now, we didn't die physically like He died. By the way, did Jesus die spiritually? What is spiritual death? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Was there a separation between the... Yes. He suffered death to the fullest. I mean, He drank it to the dregs for you and for me to have eternal life. That death that He experienced. Now, that death that He experienced, He did that so that we could die to the spiritual death that we were in. Kind of strange, isn't it? He died so that we could die with Him. We could die to spiritual death and become spiritually alive. Death, again, the idea of separation, right? I hope you want to be separated from that state of spiritual death that you were in as far away as you possibly can. We love life. We love spiritual life that God has given to us. We get that in being united with Christ. So this idea of union is not that we died just like He did, because we didn't die on a cross and we didn't die in an atoning fashion for the sins of everyone else and all that. But we're connected with that and we experienced a death to sin, a death to our old selves that happened when we were connected with Christ. Our death is not then the same, but it's similar. And that's what we're talking about in this idea of union, being united together with Him. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration that might be helpful for the idea of union with Christ. What is it? How can we think about it? Well, the one illustration that I was able to come up with is that this union is similar to the grafting of one branch from a tree into another tree. You have the stock, and then you have the branch. There's a technical name for it. But you connect that branch into the stock, which provides the roots, and there's a connection that's made there. The new branch gets its life from the tree, just like the believer gets his life from Christ. Or, in Jesus' own words in John 15:1, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so there's, and also in Romans 11, we see this idea of grafting. Now, tree grafting has been used since at least 2000 BC by the Chinese, and it's been used ever since in all parts of the world. Now, the analogy, though, breaks down, because when you graft a branch into a tree, what you're trying to do is to get the vascular system of the tree and the branch connected so that there'll be life-flowing juices there to get that branch to stay alive. But the connection of the wood is not so strong as a normal branch. I mean, you wouldn't, you know, just kind of bend that branch down because you could break it out. As opposed to a branch that's naturally there, you can bend on that thing and might not have any chance at all unless you get your chainsaw out. The union that we have with Christ is different in that it's a very strong bond. It's the wood, it's the connection of the wood and the vascular system that we're connected with to Christ with. So there's no breaking of that bond that can happen between us and Christ when we're talking about this union. So if you can keep that in mind, your life is connected into Christ and was connected there at the point of salvation. You were united with Him by the Spirit and Spirit baptism and connected with that life flow. So that if you are a vine, you are connect or a branch, you're connected to the vine that way and have the life of Christ in you. Now, so we're united with Him in His death and then connected to Him also in His resurrection, the Bible says. We also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, I puzzled over this because the word "certainly" is not in the text, but almost every translation puts it. Why? Well, it's actually the word "but," B-U-T. It's a contrast. But what it's used kind of in a strange way in Greek, not a very common way, but it does express the idea that if we have been united in the likeness of His death, and we have, that's the whole idea of what we're talking about in this passage, then there's no question that we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection. So it's certain that that will be the case. Christ was raised physically from the dead and overcame spiritual death. Even so, we also will overcome spiritual death. We will rise to spiritual life when we die in Christ. And I'm not talking about dying physically. I'm not talking about when we get near the shore and the breakers roar before we reach the peaceful rest, as Betty sang. The physical death that's picturing there. And that is a great picture. When Jesus says, well, what He does, He carries us over from life into the afterlife. And that's a wonderful picture of that. We're not talking about that kind of death. If you're a believer, the kind of death we're talking about is the death that you've already died. It says you have died to sin. You were baptized into His death and buried with Him in baptism in verses 1 through 4 there. This is the death that you already have died. You've died that. Now the union with Christ in resurrection is guaranteed. Because He rose, we get new life. There's no question that we will physically rise as well. He's the master of life and of resurrection. How hard is it for God to raise the dead? Not hard at all. It's easy. After all, He created everything out of nothing. What is it to raise up a new body, glorify the body, and put the soul of the person back into the body for Him? That's child's play. That's what He does. He's the giver of life. That's who God is. The God of the living. So the connection forged between the believer and Jesus Christ is so strong that there is no single believer outside of his gift of spiritual life presently, and none will be left in the grave in the future. When Christ comes, it's kind of like if something happens with Christ and he goes, then everyone goes with him. We're chained to him in a way that cannot be disconnected. So again, the idea here is that we should walk in newness of life because of the certainty of being resurrected in his likeness. And in fact, we have been. Baptism, water baptism pictures this. You come out of the water into a new life. That's the picture of it. Remember, where's the action? What kind of baptism? Where's the action in baptism? It's in spirit baptism. That's where the action is. Water baptism is a picture. So when you were spirit baptized, connected to Jesus, you had this new life initiated within you. Now, in even stronger terms, Paul is going to say next, not only have we been united in death and resurrection, but we've been united in a certain kind of death. Now, the kind of death that Jesus suffered was not a nice or a normal kind of death. He was taken from being a completely healthy 33-year-old man on Thursday, if you take a Friday crucifixion, and by Friday he was dead. He had no disease. He had no sin. It was all externally applied to him by the punishment of the Romans and the Jews. And he was killed in crucifixion. And the Bible now uses the idea of crucifixion in order to describe what happened to us when we got connected with Jesus. So part of your identity in Christ is not only that you were united in his death and resurrection, but you were specifically also crucified with him. Since Christ's death was implemented by crucifixion, we are identified with crucifixion in our relationship to him. Remember, we were associated with Adam and his sin and death, and we are also associated with Christ in what he did, his death for sin and our connection to that. Now, when you think about co-crucifixion here, that's what it is, to be crucified together with. That's a strong idea because that particular method of death is so awful. What crucifixion does is to certainly ensure that the person dies. I think you would agree. We might well say that, as the text says, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was killed with Christ. It sounds decisive and final, doesn't it? And it is. But there is a contrary opinion in Christian theology, and that is that we have to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That we have to die to self daily, as the common saying goes. Now, this idea is helpful in itself because what it's saying is, look, we need to quit sinning. I can applaud that. We need to stop following our selfish desires. We have to stop sinning. That's all good. But the terminology is not quite correct. And I think the terminology can mask what the reality is here. If you think that you have to go about crucifying the flesh and dying to yourself daily, you're not getting the real meat and meaning of this Romans 6 passage. You miss a key point. If you do not understand, as we saw last week, that you in Christ have died already. The method of your death was that you have been crucified with Christ. Let me share with you another verse that relates to this. It's in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 24. It says, after the fruit of the Spirit, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you will, from a human perspective, you, when you came to Christ, made a decision, a Holy Spirit-enabled, God-elicited decision, yes, but you made a decision. I am leaving that life, and I am now in a new life. You crucified the flesh with its affections, with its passions, and its desires. The term for crucifixion obviously coming from our Savior's death, is too strong to indicate anything else than a complete death to sin. The verb for crucified here is also in the aorist tense. It says, our old man was crucified with him. Indicating a past and completed event where the old man was killed by God, in effect. You died before, so now you are fighting against sin daily. Not that you're dying daily, but you're fighting against sin daily because you already died. You're not under the bondage of that sin, which we'll look at in just a moment. So, our old man, it says, was killed with Christ, crucified with Him. But what is the old man? What is the old man? Well, there are three passages in the Bible that talk about the old man. And let me just read them briefly to you. One is in Colossians 3, a wonderful passage that teaches us how and why we must conduct ourselves in a Christian way. It says in verse 9 of Colossians 3, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." That's one. And the other is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Let me back up to verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Along with Romans 6, these are the three passages that deal with the old man in Christian theology. The idea is elsewhere also, but these are the three that specifically call it out. There are two approaches generally taken to how to understand the old man and the new man in Scripture. The first is the one I take, that in each passage we're referring to the past putting off of the old man, or the past crucifixion of that old man. It happened at the moment of salvation for every believer. The other approach is to take, especially the Ephesians passage, and say we need to be putting off the old man every day. All the time, over and over and over again. So they would, people that take that view would suggest that, well, yes, the old man was crucified, but he wasn't quite finished off. And the problem with that, of course, is that crucifixion is a picture of utter, complete death. And so that's why I don't take that view. I think you can read Ephesians in a way that harmonizes with the Romans and the Colossians passages, which clearly put that death of the old man back in the past for the believer. Simply by doing this, look, Paul is saying, when you learned the gospel, you did not learn that you could just continue on in sin and that the old man continued. No, rather you learned in Christ that when the gospel is presented, you're being given a choice. Here's the situation. You're going to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, or you're not going to be saved. That's the issue. You're going to crucify the old man, become a new man, get a renewed mind, and that's what happens when you become a Christian. Now, because you have that, you ought to live like it. You know, if you're a new man, don't live like the old man. If you're a new man, don't live like the devil. Live like you are. Like you're supposed to. So the old man is gone, and Paul is not commanding us to put off the old man in Ephesians 4 or in Romans 6 for sure. The Christian is not an old man anymore. He's a new man. A decisive break between the old and new has occurred. What Bible verse might you use to support that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become a new creature in Christ. Behold, all the old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's what has happened to us. This situation drives the exhortations in Scriptures to stop sinning and to begin and continue to live a holy life. So when the When the Ephesians were taught the gospel, they were taught that in being saved, the old man is put away, the new man is put on. The new man does not come on gradually. The old man is not crucified slowly. It happens all at the moment of salvation. So salvation has a major impact on a person. The tone of these passages is we should obey because we are a new person. We should stop former habits and sinful desires and replace those with holy activities. Now, you're probably saying, but what is the old man still? I don't quite get it. The old man is the old you in all of your relationships before you were saved. You were you. You were still John or Harry or Jane or whoever your name is. You're still that person, but you're different. You're new now if you've come to Christ. Before, you were in Adam and you were subjugated to sin and death. The crucifixion of the old man shows that you are killed with those relationships in view. You had the certain relationships, the crucifixion occurs, and you're separated from those relationships. You're not related to Adam anymore. You're not subject to death. You're not subjugated to the dominion of sin. You're brought out of old relationships, the old man, and brought into the new relationships. Now, this change is what we call a positional change. God changes your position. But it's not just a legal declaration. The things that God does to you when you get saved consist of legal declarations, righteousness, justification, but also regeneration. Changes in your inner man. You've been given the new nature and you have been given the Spirit of God. So not only are you out of those relationships, but you genuinely have been changed. So this is not a figment of anyone's imagination. There's a real change that happens in our experience. We experience a new relationship with Jesus. Who could testify that that's not the case? We experience a new relationship to sin. Who could testify that they still loved sin after they became a Christian? Nobody. Because you've got a new experience in relationship with sin. You have a new freedom from the power of sin, which is the basis for what is chapter 6 in Romans about? Sanctification. It's the basis for that. That's the old man. That's what you were. The new man is the whole of the regenerate person in his relationship to Christ, to sin. Sin is not the master anymore. And to life. You have been given new life. Regenerated, free from the dominating power of sin, and has life instead of death. The unfortunate part is that some of the tendencies or characteristics, which we call the old nature of that man, seem to hang around, don't they? Certain desires, dispositions, still there, although in a broken form. So we're a new man. A Christian is a new man with a new nature, not an old man. We still have the remnants of that old nature. The pre-Christian person does not really exist. You, before you were saved, is not you after you are saved. You are dead. What about the old nature? What's up with that? How can that continue on? Well, for some reason, God is pleased to allow us to be tested and continue with some of these trials due to our old nature until we reach heaven's glory. And we get a clue about exactly how that works in the next part of the verse here. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I have two results of this crucifixion with Christ. Number one, the body of sin, it says, is done away with. Rather say defeated. I'll show you why that is. So the body of sin is done away with. So we've been crucified on the one hand so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, I take it that there is a distinction between those two ideas. There is a crucifixion. There is the old man. And then on the other hand, there is this idea of the body of sin being done away. Now let's look at the body of sin. What is this body of sin? Is your body sinful? I don't believe that we can say that this means the sinful body. As if sin originates in your flesh. I mean, in your physicalness, your physicality. How do I know that is the case? Well, human beings, there have been a very limited number of human beings, but some who have lived in a period of time or for good, who have had a body that did not sin. Jesus is the primary example. He had a human body. You believe he was a human being, right? So that goes to show that just because you have a body doesn't necessitate that you sin. Adam and Eve also had bodies in the garden for some length of time, and they didn't sin until they fell. So it's not the case that physicality demands sin or is the source of sin. Rather, the body of sin, I think, refers to our sin nature, distinct from this crucified old man, which the sin nature is the set of tendencies we have to sin, the disposition towards sinful things. It is the seat or source of our sin that is, it resides in our body, but it's part of our immaterial nature. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, well, dividing people into all their little parts and pieces and looking at them that way. We are a unity. We are an integrated whole, and our immaterial affects our material. Our material part affects our immaterial part. We're all together in an integrated whole that way. So I think the body of sin is something that is distinct from the old man, because the old man is crucified so that something else could happen to this body of sin. It might be what it says here, done away with. Now this verb, done away, katargeo, is found in Hebrews 2, and I think this is helpfully instructive for us to know what it does it mean to have this body of sin done away. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, when you read that, you don't probably think destroy there means, okay, he's annihilated and he is no more. Because you know the devil roars about like a lion seeking somebody to devour. You know that he is alive. He is not annihilated. He's not inactive. He's not gone. And so in a similar way, our sin nature is not annihilated, it's not inactive, and it's not gone. It's been deposed, destroyed in the way that Hebrews 2 uses the term. Really, it'd be better to say it's been defeated. It's been deposed. It's been set aside. Our sin nature is not annihilated. Oh, I wish that it were. Amen. I wish I didn't have any tendencies, any desires to sin anymore. But that's part of our future hope now, isn't it? We have to wait for that. One thing God wants to teach us is patience now. We have to wait for some things. We can't have instant gratification in God's way of doing things. But there is some instant gratification now. And that is that when you come to Christ, although the old nature is deposed, it's dethroned, it's not eliminated, but it is dethroned. That decisively does happen at the moment of salvation. Christ came with, among other things, this goal. I want to free my people from sin. And He accomplished that goal. And He is getting you to get more and more into that goal by sinning less and less and less, eradicating sin and helping you to have desires that are holy and not unrighteous. And since that was His goal, why don't we make it our desire, our action, our desire to actively participate in His work? You know, some believers want to sit here and say, you know, sin is the king. It was for all unbelievers. And they want to say, long live the king. We want to live in sin. We don't want to have the accountability. I'm talking about some professing believers. some people who don't understand the real nature of the gospel. Yeah, we can, sin is king. Well, let me tell you, if sin is king, then you are sinking, and you are going to die. Rather than letting sin roll on in our lives, the Bible says, down with the king of sin and long live King Jesus in our lives to be enthroned in our hearts. We're no longer slaves of sin. Sin is not our master anymore. Christ came to be our master and to take away the mastery of sin, because the death that we died with Christ sets us free from sin. Remember, we'll see that illustration come in Romans 7. Man and woman are married. When one of them dies, the other one is freed from the law of marriage. Well, when somebody dies in this way, they're freed from the dominion of sin, no longer under its mastery. Chapter 5 was concerned with death through sin. Remember Romans chapter 5 concerned physical death because of sin. Sin entered, death came on its coattails and affected all men. So death through sin. Chapter 6 is about death to sin. Chapter 6 talks about the freedom that we have from the reigning power of sin. Precisely because of the nature of our death with Christ, who died for sin that we might die to sin, we have freedom in Christ. Now let me just share with you one more passage in John's Gospel to show you why, how this is so important. In John 8:34, our Lord is speaking. And He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin..." This is the present tense, ongoing. This is the lifestyle. "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever." Oh. A slave of sin does not abide. What happens if somebody doesn't abide in the house? They get the boot. They're out. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, free of what? Well, we're talking about slavery to sin, so we must be talking about freedom regarding sin. If the Son makes you free, you'll be not a slave anymore. You'll be a son. The Son will make you a son, and you shall be free indeed. That is what it means to be a Christian. If you are sitting here under the bondage of sin and the weight of that, I don't know how it works. I don't know how God's Spirit moves. Jesus even said the same thing. You can see the wind and the effect of it. The effect of the wind. But you can't see where it's coming from or where it's going to. But so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know how the Spirit of God is moving on you, but maybe you're sitting there saying, "Man, He's preaching this message right at me." I assure you, I am just speaking to you all. If you have that feeling, maybe it's just the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And you're saying, "Man, I need to get out of this slavery to sin." There's one way to do it, and that is to call upon Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He will deliver you. He's been in the business of delivering people from sin for a long time. And He hasn't gone bankrupt yet. He's still in business. And He still wants you to come to faith in Him. And so I trust that you will do that. Let us pray. Father, it is a privilege to be able to concern our hearts and minds with these matters this morning, to think on them. Lord, we know as much as we've stayed close to the text of Scripture that You have been speaking through it to us. Oh God, I pray for young and old alike, men and women, boys and girls, under the sound of these words, that they will really ask themselves, if you commit sin on a regular, sustained, habitual, practical basis, then you are a slave to it. And you need to be removed. You need to be emancipated from that sin. Lord, help us to recognize that in our own lives, if it's true, if the shoe fits in that case, and help us to call upon Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this morning. Thank you for showing us that there have been some marvelous things that you have done in causing us to be crucified with Christ, so that our old man would be killed and that our sin nature would be deposed, dethroned, so that we can live to righteousness. Help our lives to be filled with that righteousness, to please you. And it's in your Son's name that we ask these things and give this praise. Amen.